So let's turn to Psalm 119. We'll read that passage we just sang. It's one of the devotional exercises they taught us in seminary. You can read a psalm from the Psalter hymnal and then turn to the Bible and read that same psalm. And you'll hear things differently as it's set to meter and rhyme in English, whereas the Hebrew poetry tends to have a different kind of arrangement. So that can be one edifying way to use the Psalter and the Psalter hymnal together. So here it is, Psalm 119, the first 8 verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So there it is, the opening of Psalm 119. Let's also look, as we have the sequence of Lord's Days in the Catechism on the side, Lord's Day 48, page 61 in the back. So I'll read question 123, and then together the congregation will have the answer. It asks us, what does the second request mean? So there it is, our common confession with the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for another chance to hear from your word. We thank you for Jesus who taught us how to pray. And we thank you, Lord, that we can confess in spirit and in truth the wonderful significance and meaning of each of these petitions. So may we take up these prayer points, and Father, may you lead us by the hand of the heart to grow in that spiritual discipline and to see it for what it is, at least in part, a means of grace that we might grow by it. So answer our prayer in this hour and bless the ministry of your word to each of us that we might keep it and take it with us into the coming week. For Jesus' sake, amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy kingdom come is quite the prayer, isn't it? I mean, it follows nicely from that first petition of the Lord's Prayer that we heard about last time, because this is the next important prayer point that Jesus taught us about. So, hallowed be thy name naturally leads to thy kingdom come, and thy kingdom come sort of sets the table with the third petition of the Lord's Prayer that follows hot on its heels. So there's this logical order as these prayers come to us. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We just heard over there in Lord's Day 48 that thy kingdom come, that second request of the Lord's Prayer, it has a few different applications, right? For us personally, for the church broadly, for the battle at hand, as we're asking God here to destroy the devil and all of his dominion and everything that exalts itself against God. And just as an aside, if you ever wondered how the imprecatory psalms of the Old Testament, where David or whoever it might be hates God's enemies or prays for God's judgment upon his enemies, those imprecatory prayers of the Old Testament, they find a connection with that particular request of thy kingdom come, asking God to destroy the devil and his dominion and everything that exalts itself against the kingdom of Christ. And we ask for God to do this personally, the church broadly, and in terms of this battle that we're facing, according to the way he knows best and in full measure. So like I said, thy kingdom come is quite the prayer. Only 3 words in English, only 4 words in Greek. So maybe we can see how such a pithy little prayer can have such a wide range of significance and meaning and application this way. Just a little illustration. The question isn't how many seeds are in an apple, but the question is really how many apples are in the seed? Because the one little apple seed can give rise to a whole tree that for years on end can produce fruit each year. Thy kingdom come is something like that. It's a tiny little prayer, but it really can be unfolded in an amazing and significant way for the rest of your spiritual lives. As I thought about a passage to preach in connection with this petition, I wanted, on the one hand, I always try to break new ground and try to find a passage, there's tons of them, that I have never preached before, but I also wanted to pick up on that first point of application that Lord's Day 48 brings to us when it comes to the significance of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come pertaining to us personally. Asking God to work in us so that we might more and more submit to him. And as I thought through things that way, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8 is where the landing place turned out to be. And what a set of verses that we have there. If you have it open, look at it for just a minute. I mean, the longest of all of the Psalms, boys and girls, Psalm 119, it starts off here with a bang, right? There's going to be 22 of these 8-verse sections all throughout Psalm 119. I guess I'm not sure what the Pew Bible says exactly. I would think if you have your Pew Bible open, maybe it has each of the sections with a heading at the beginning. Does it have that? So Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and it goes all the way to the end, Vav, the last of the Hebrew letters. So what that means where it says Aleph at the beginning of the 8-verse section here to start the psalm off, every verse in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, starts with that Hebrew letter Aleph. And then every verse in verses 9 to 16 starts with that Hebrew letter Beit. Every verse in 17 to 24 starts with that Hebrew letter Gimel. And it goes like that all the way through the whole psalm. So even if you don't know or read Hebrew, you could look at it and see that part of the psalm. It's an acrostic psalm. And it was put in place like that for memorization, for artistry, and for a testimony to the genius and wonder of God in revealing himself to us, not in a static way, but in a way that is wonderful and in a way that is dynamic. So keep that in mind as food for thought with Psalm 119 as a whole. But what we have in these first 8 verses is it's going to be teased out, the themes, in the whole rest of the Psalms. The next 168 verses follow from what we have here. Because all throughout Psalm 119, there's themes of praise, there's themes of true faith, there's themes of sincerity, themes of blessing. There are a variety, a wonderful variety of expressive terms regarding and relating to God's law. There's anticipation of service. There's joy with regard to obedience and seeking to follow God with a pure heart. And there's an acknowledgement of dependence and reliance that we must have on God alone, from New Testament perspective, in Christ, of course, just as the Old Testament writers looked for. And maybe just one of those, just to touch on for a minute here, this expressive terms for God's law. Look at Psalm 119. In verse 1, it's law. In verse 2, it's testimonies. In verse 3, it's ways. In verse 4, it's precepts. In verse 5, it's statutes. In verse 6, it's commandments. And in verse 7, it's righteous rules. And then again, we have statutes in verse 8. So right at the beginning, there are 7 different words in the opening of Psalm 119 that all refer to the Bible. And that kind of a thing is all throughout Psalm 119. So all of that takes center stage as we pray, thy kingdom come tonight. So with some of that, just as introductory overview, let's keep the following theme and points with us when we look at these verses tonight. Very simple. Let's pray and ask God to work in our lives. So as we do that, let's offer up an affirmation. That's verses 1 through 4. And we'll also offer up a supplication, verses 5 through 8. So as things open up, we'll offer up this affirmation in verses 1 through 4. And the way we're going to approach these verses, I wondered how to maybe explain this. I might touch on it a couple of different times just to help myself stay on track. But if you look at verse 4, and if you look at verse 5, that's really the whole section in a nutshell. So verse 4, we're going to start there, and then we're going to go to verses 1, 2, and 3, because they lead us to verse 4, but verse 4 is really the highlight. And then verse 5, for the second point, that's where we'll begin, and then we'll drop down with verses 6, 7, and 8. So I think in one of the classes that Ed had done from Dr. Godfrey on the Psalms, he pointed out that often in the Psalms, the middle of the psalm is really the point, and everything else spreads outward from there. We see that focus here in this 8-verse section of Psalm 119. Verses 4 and 5 are the centerpiece, and they go in either direction from there. So the thrust of this first point with this affirmation is verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. And then, going back to verses 1, 2, and 3, two groups are described as blessed, right? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And then verses 2 and 3 contain another group. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. So the two uses of the word blessed describe those two camps. And basically, verses 1 and then verses 2 and 3, they contain a whole list of parallel statements, sort of saying the same thing in repetitious different ways. And then I wondered also how to close each of these points off. So at the end of the first point and the second point, we'll have maybe some ideas on how to pray in light of verse 4, and then how to use verses 1, 2, and 3 to sort of fill out this prayer, thy kingdom come. So with all of that having been said, to the passage in verse 4, there's a statement there that really does teach us to hold God's law in high regard. As it is written, just think, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. And notice, that's not a disgruntled voice. Yeah, you've commanded your law to be kept. It's not a grudgingly given acknowledgement. Well, I guess you've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. But this is the voice. Verse 4 is the voice of reverence. It's a voice of respect. It's a voice that gives a statement of admiration to God and to his law. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. So two things, just so that we're all on the same page. That word precepts, it refers to those parts of God's word that are instructive, that are there to give direction, and that provide us with orders when it comes to serving him. And that word diligently, at the very end in our Bible for verse 4, talks about giving something attention in the highest degree. It talks about pursuing something with real purpose. And I would even say it like this. To aim at keeping God's commandments or his precepts diligently is to strive for perfection in the Christian life. So let's pause for a minute. If we start out with that kind of a high acknowledgement, as well as aim, when it comes to praying, thy kingdom come, maybe especially in light of what I just said about diligently, maybe some of you have this question. Well, who can meet that requirement? Is it even possible to perfectly keep God's commandments? Well, this much is sure. I can't meet it perfectly, and neither can any of you. We're all sinners. Even the best service that we render is tainted by sin and selfish desires and self-promotion and all of those other things that I've mentioned. Even our best service is corrupt, defiled and filled with any number of shortcomings. And because of that, we need to be praying, Thy kingdom come. Asking God, like we said together, to work in us more and more so that we might submit ourselves to Him. So we should echo the statement of verse 4. We should say this affirmation, You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. That's the mark of true faith, to be able to say that. And it's the heart desire that every true believer has as a child of God. But listen, part of the good news of the gospel promise is that there is a person of whom verse 4 speaks in particular. There is a person who has heard this word, You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently, and who has taken that and fulfilled it by living it out without any shortcoming, without any failure, without any hindrance. And that's Jesus, boys and girls. That's Jesus, young people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who says these words and fulfills them in verse 4. They are His words ultimately. And if we belong to Jesus by faith, then they become our words too. And we aim to walk diligently according to God's precepts. So pray. Pray Thy kingdom come. Remember what it says here, and aim high when it comes to the service that you would carry out Monday through Saturday, and then trust all along the way of your Christian life that Jesus remains a faithful Savior to you because He is a faithful servant to His Father. In verses 1, 2, and 3, that twofold use of the word blessed, as I said, it provides structure for the categories that are put before us here. And essentially, verse 1 is elaborated on and expanded upon by verses 2 and 3. And in terms of the specifics regarding the relationship between verses 1, 2, and 3 and verse 4, it's this. The conclusion is in verse 4, and verses 1, 2, and 3 reinforce that conclusion. In other words, since God has commanded that His precepts are to be kept diligently, therefore, God pronounces blessing upon those who keep His precepts diligently. And so let me say it like this. While we do want to be in a situation where most of all what we want in living the Christian life is to honor God, give Him praise and glory when we strive after walking according to His word, it's also the case that God promises to bless His servants and His children when we walk in His ways and when we follow His precepts diligently. It's like our Belgic confession says. It's God not giving us what we owe or what we deserve, but by God crowning the work of His grace in our lives with further grace and with further blessing. And in these three verses that open up Psalm 119, what we have here is a description of someone who's seriously minded with keeping God's precepts diligently. But that doesn't mean that what we have here is someone who's absolutely perfect in doing that. Although, again, as I mentioned, Jesus was and He fulfills this word. In other words, while this is ultimately true of Jesus, it's also true of David, who wrote these things. And it's true of any believer in Christ who wants to take up this calling and live according to God's word. And every true child of God, I'll say it like this, every true child of God will want to walk according to God's law as much as they are able to do. But to do that, to even have a life that sort of trends in that direction of diligently following God's precepts, you know what's needed above all else? It's grace, from start to finish. Saving grace, of course, that sort of begins things for us, but we need renewing grace along the way also. We need sanctifying grace. And we need the grace of humility so that we don't all get caught up in a big head and pat ourselves on the back and start judging other people as being lesser than us or we're so much better than others. To be blameless when it comes to living the Christian life, it doesn't have to mean perfect. The category of blameless in the Bible can also refer to someone who's genuine. It can refer to someone who's sincere. It can refer to someone who's committed. It can refer to someone who's the real deal. Someone who has a life of integrity. Someone who is really serious in serving the Lord, even though they're imperfect and they fail from time to time and they stand in need of grace. So to keep the Lord's testimonies, like the language here of verses 1, 2, and 3, to walk in his law, even to seek the Lord with your whole heart, those are high and lofty ideals, but you know what they're not? They're not beyond the reach of the arm of faith. But verses 1, 2, and 3 is the way we're supposed to be thinking and the way we're supposed to be striving. Verses 1, 2, and 3 is thy kingdom come. Of course we'll fall short. Of course we'll fall into error and we'll fall into sin. And all of that reminds us not that we're hypocrites and that we don't really care or that we're not really serious, but it reminds us, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It reminds us that even as Christian people who are sincere and serious, we always stand in need of forgiving grace. And Jesus always remains a faithful Savior to us. The gospel promise says that. So hear these things tonight, congregation, and as you believe in Jesus, to whom you belong by faith, know that without any doubt, he will never leave you nor forsake you, and he calls you to remember that and to be filled with assurance as you seek to keep God's precepts diligently. I'll say it like this. Grace, it frames the obedience we render as that overarching category of our lives. But you know what else grace does? It also fortifies our hearts to render that obedience that God calls us to. So let me close this first point just briefly, looking at how to pray in light of verse 4 and how verses 1, 2, and 3 help us fill out that prayer by saying this. Let's look at those two things together and say the following. Let's thank God for his upright character, for his perfect integrity, and for his justice. God doesn't compromise his standards of his precepts to be kept diligently, but he sends Jesus to do the work that we could never do. And he sends the Spirit into our hearts to mold us and conform us into the image and likeness of Christ along the way. Thank God that he promises happiness as well as holiness to those who seek him with their whole heart. Right? It's not an either or. God wants you to be holy, but he doesn't want you to be happy. No, this idea of being blessed is an idea of a holy happiness that God gives to us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, which is the best way to go for his name's sake. And in the third place, thank God. If you can say these verses that open up Psalm 119 without any hesitation or reservation, then thank God for that and see that as his reminder to you that your faith is genuine and that your desires are sincere. And then lastly, thank God that any and all obligations that are laid upon us by these opening verses have been fulfilled for us by Christ. And keeping those things in mind, go and pray thy kingdom come. Go and say thy kingdom come. Go and live thy kingdom come. Go in joy. Go in comfort. Go in service. Go in confidence. Go in anticipation. And go in obedience as you believe, trust, rest, and rely upon Christ alone. If you look at verses 5 through 8, we'll continue there, not just with the affirmation, but now with the supplication. And I mentioned already the structure of the psalm. So verses 4 and 5, they're back-to-back, sequentially. They're one follows the other for a reason. So in verse 5, we have the thrust of the first point, just like in verse 4, we had the thrust, or the second point, just like in verse 4, we had the thrust of the first point. And look what verse 5 says. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. You know why that prayer is there? Because of what verse 4 says, that God has commanded his precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, since that's the case, may my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And what we have there is the heartfelt cry of a humble believer, A, who loves the Lord, and B, who wants to obey the Lord. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. That's a prayer. It's not wishful thinking. So let's pause on that. Although the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, or rather along the lines of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, as I mentioned, that personal aspect of it from Lord's Day 48, asking God to work in us more and more by His Holy Spirit that we might submit ourselves to Him. Notice three things about verse 5. It's a prayer for personal obedience, isn't it? Oh, that my ways. We can take up verse 5. You can incorporate that into your prayer. It's a prayer for legitimate obedience. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. You know what steadfast means? Oh, that my ways would be established. That my ways would be secure. That my ways would be marked by readiness and consistency according to your statutes. Personal obedience, legitimate obedience, but also specific obedience. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Like I said, verse 4 gives the backdrop for that request. What an elegant prayer verse 5 is. What a simple supplication. What a God-honoring desire is verse 5. And you know what it is? Psalm 119 verse 5 is an Old Testament example of what Jesus taught us when He said, when you pray, pray like this, thy kingdom come. So let me pause for a minute. Let's ask a diagnostic question or a couple. Are you willing to pray Psalm 119 verse 5? If you are, undoubtedly, this is true for me as well, it would require all of us to reevaluate some aspects of our life, right? If you pray, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, undoubtedly there are going to be some things you'll have to curb. There are going to have to be some things you must change. There are going to have to be some things you must stop. And there might even be other things that you should start. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. That's a prayer that I would encourage all of us to pray. Do it this way. Pray Psalm 119 verse 5 as you keep the Ten Commandments in view. Pray that verse with regard to the first table of the law. Those opening four commandments. Pray that verse with regard to the second table of the law, those second six commandments. Pray this prayer and remember that it has been fulfilled in Jesus, through Jesus, and by Jesus for you. So Psalm 119 verse 5 isn't a measuring stick that God calls you to fill out in order to be accepted by Him. And you're not praying that He would help you keep His statutes so that He would be pleased with you and count you as one of His children. It's guilt, grace, and gratitude for us. It was obedience and merit for Jesus. Salvation is secure in Christ. Every believer is justified in Him. But you know what else is true? We all remain a work in progress. God is yet working in our lives. But just as justification is decided for us, just as sanctification is ongoing, the promise of glorification is ours as well. Because like it says in Philippians 1, verse 6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So know all of those things as you pray verse 5. Keep all of that in your heart as you pray verse 5. Draw strength from the gospel promise as it shines light of peace and favor upon verse 5. And keep it with you as you say to God each and every day, thy kingdom come. To the passage, let's look at verses 6 through 8. And there we have an I shall statement in verse 6 and then two I will statements in verses 7 and 8. And here's how we connect the dots between verses 6, 7, and 8 and verse 5. Verses 6, 7, and 8 all flow forth from verse 5 this way. They are the result of what the answer to the prayer of verse 5 would look like. That's what the word then at the beginning of verse 6 teaches us. So if we pray, thy kingdom come, Using the language of verse 5 here, at least in part, verses 6, 7, and 8 is the way God will answer us. So look at what that looks like for a minute. In verse 6, the answer he provides is a clear conscience plus a focus on the law of God. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. In verse 7, the answer he provides is praise from us to him, plus understanding is gained. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. And then verse 8, the answer he provides is confidence in one's walk. And then the plea at the end is a reminder of security. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Just imagine if we prayed, thy kingdom come, and if God answered us with one or with more or with all of these promised blessings. Then thy kingdom come would be evident in our lives individually and collectively, and we would see that God has indeed answered our prayers by helping us grow in grace as we willingly and happily submit ourselves to him and to his will. So let me ask this. Do you want a clear conscience? Do you want a renewed focus upon the law of God? Do you want to give the Lord heartfelt praise? Do you want to learn of and from his righteous rules? Do you want confidence as you wake up each morning and prepare for and begin the day? And do you want the plea at the end of verse 8 to be your cry of security, trust, and dependence upon God's faithfulness? Do you want any of that or all of that? If you do, then pray, thy kingdom come. Let me close out with a challenge, and then I'll mention just a few things at the very end. Just like last week, I'll say the same challenge this week. Pray thy kingdom come as one of your prayers this week. And as you do so, take your cue from verse 4 and from verse 5 so that you affirm that God has in fact commanded for his precepts to be kept diligently and that you desire that and that you have this supplication of verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Because praying thy kingdom come in true faith has these principles and these things we need to be reminded of. First of all, God knows if we're sincere when it comes to praying verse 5, doesn't he? And in some fashion, every child of God is sincere in praying verse 5. That should be, and I would hope it is, what we want. In the second place, the honor of verse 6, not being put to shame, ultimately, that's a gospel promise for those who belong in Jesus Christ. And the focus we desire in having our eyes fixed on God's commandments is something we seek from the Holy Spirit. And then in the third place, the praise of verse 7, that's simply a response of grace that has already been given. And the understanding that comes then of God's righteous rules is growth in that grace as a result. And lastly, the confidence that I will keep your statutes, do not utterly forsake me, of verse 8, that's not boasting, that's not bragging, that's humble resolve and a reminder of the need to have total and complete dependence upon God and his promises. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer, congregation, learn it, know it, live it, and pray it. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask simply for your kingdom to come in our lives, and that you would compel us, we pray, to obey you willingly and eagerly and happily, that you would forgive us and be patient when we fall short, but that you would renew us, Lord, with fervency and zeal each and every day as we take up that task to follow your will and your leading. As we look to you together, remembering that our only hope is always in Jesus alone, who loved us, who gave himself for us, and who will return at the end of the age. Amen. So we're going to keep on keeping on with number 431. So tonight we have stanza one. We'll always have that one as the opening part of the song prayer. Then we'll drop down to stanza three. That ties into the petition. And then we'll finish off properly with verses 9 and 10. So 1, 3, 9, and 10 of 431.